Thank you, Brother Maurice. Let me encourage you to open your Bibles, if you have them with you. And there's a pew Bible there in front of you. So we'd like to return to that passage that Nathan read to us in Romans chapter 8. And you've seen in the bulletin, I trust, that our title this morning for our lesson is The Force Awakens. And I almost wanted to put down here, brought to you by the 21st Century Church of Christ, not 21st Century Fox. I just wanted to make that real clear. But in any case, the theme there, awakens and awake, maybe we'll all be able to stay awake through the lesson and study this morning. That would be wonderful. But I want to say at the very beginning that the force is not the internet. Just thought I'd mention that. Nor is the force your cell phone. The force here that we're talking about, of course, is the power of God to work in our lives. So there are five main ways that God's force and power awakens or works in our lives and in the life of the church. And we want to make sure that God's force is awake in our lives as we move into our new year, 2018. So as we look at this, we can see very clearly that, number one, the force of God awakens through His love for all humankind. There are folks that want to direct, channel, and control God's love. That can't be done. He issues forth His force of love for all people. It is available for all. It is for everyone to partake. And we have some wonderful verses that underscore this truth in God's Word. Of course, there is the golden verse that God so loves the world. And then also, if we look at 1 John 4, says that if we don't understand love, then we don't understand God, essentially because, as the verse says, God is love. And then there's also this passage in reference to Jesus as the manifestation and expression in another way of how God communicates His love. He communicates that love through His Son. So here in the letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul talks about the work of Christ bringing about peace and unity and harmony. And we can be so grateful that God is motivated by love and expresses that in a real, genuine, and concrete way. He does so through His precious Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thus, the passage says in verse 19, as we've shown here, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him," that is in Christ, "and through Christ to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." So we see a concrete manifestation of love. And love is the kind of emotion that we understand when it is concrete, interestingly enough. Therefore, we see that based on God's Word, what He has disclosed and shared with us and made transparent about Himself, that it is the most powerful force in the universe. Love motivates the Heavenly Father to reach out to us in our time of spiritual need. And it's interesting that we see here 1 John 3:16 almost mimicking word for word, but certainly the idea that God is motivated by love. John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. And if we read the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, and I encourage you to do that. It's not a terribly long chapter in the Old Testament. Many of them are quite lengthy, as we know. But this chapter underscores two things. One is, it talks about God's care for His people, His love for them. his concern for them. So much so that he says, if you want to be saved from your turmoil, then respond to me as your Savior. And then in the second half of the chapter, we see the children of Israel, God's people, the name of them in the Old Testament, that they have this uneven path, that at times they'll be faithful to God, then at times they will desert the Heavenly Father. Maybe that's a human condition. There are times when we're closer to God than perhaps at other times. But we want to, in 2018, as much as within our power to do so, we want to remain as close to God as we possibly can. At least that would be the attitude of our hearts. But the children of Israel, nevertheless, would go their own way. But notice, and this is the thrust of Isaiah 43, God continued to love them even though they were wayward. A testimony again to the powerful force of God's love. Hosea 11 and 1 simply says, and God loved Israel. So it is good to be loved. We are created. We are made to be loved. And God has not failed us. He loves us intensely. And so much so that at times he acknowledges that his love is jealous. Now, this is not pathological. If we have extreme jealousy in a relationship over love in a human condition, that can become pathological. But here God's love is so intense that he cares so deeply that he wants only what is best for us that he just simply cannot accept it when we begin to give our love to something else. It perturbs him. He just says, "In essence, I can't stand that. I love you so much and so deep that I want all of you." It is motivated by the very best of, and highest of spiritual intentions, his love for us. So let's allow God's love to permeate the church more. Let's allow his love to work through us as we reach into the community and share the love of Christ, the love of the Heavenly Father, and the good news of Jesus with those around us. Number two is the force awakens through fellowship. Now, I'm going to spend a few moments here on this second point because I'm not sure at times we fully appreciate and understand all that's involved in participation, in fellowship, in engagement in God's will for our lives. We all have a need for fellowship. We all have that need. Even if we say, look, I don't need anybody. I don't need to be surrounded by anyone. Let me go to the mountaintop. I'll meet God there. I don't need anybody else. I'm strong and I'm tough. I don't need fellowship. That is for folks who seem to need that, but I don't. With thoughtfulness here, that's the John Wayne approach. I'm tough. I'm the cowboy of the West. I ride alone. See? Sort of our attitude. But that's not what Scripture shows us. And that's not what the research shows furthermore. I'm going to delve into some research for a moment to bring us some enlightenment. You know that I come from the field of mental health practitioning. In any case, there's a deep concern. And the deep concern out there amongst the physicians, psychologists, is loneliness. And there's a lot of literature now being written, a lot of articles being written, that say that this is a public health problem and we need to address it at the governmental level. Now, I appreciate that. But I'm convinced that you cannot spend enough money. You cannot have enough mental health professionals. You cannot provide enough opportunities for fellowship because that's the domain of God's family. Nothing can replace the fellowship, the support, the encouragement that you can find in the family of God. And it's only found here. It's not found in any other institution on the face of the earth. Now, why are we having an epidemic of loneliness? single parent households, families perhaps. I do want to say very parenthetically and very clearly that the single parent family, that single parent is a hero of mine. They're doing the work of both. I doubt that I could do that. But nevertheless, that single parent at times experiences a sense and perhaps a deep sense of loneliness. They're doing a job all by themselves. Higher divorce rates also engender a sense of loneliness. And maybe there's a focus on social media as another contributing factor, that people think that they can find fellowship, that they can find association through the social media. That simply does not replace the power of fellowship in face-to-face communication. God has designed us in a way that no technology on the face of the earth can replace face-to-face fellowship. It's just not going to happen. And you can see the source that we're referring to here. We all have a need of fellowship. Here's a quotation by one psychologist who says this has been unappreciated in the past. And cumulative data over hundreds of studies with millions of participants provides robust evidence of the importance of social connections for physical health and the risk of premature mortality. Another study conducted by ARP. 44 million adults, 45 years of age and over, experience, according to the survey, chronic loneliness. In other words, based on this research, one out of three people over 45 years of age experience chronic loneliness. Here's another part of the research panorama. And the finding is simply this. We think sometimes that loneliness is only for those who are advanced in years. This research, however, on the other hand, underscores the point that loneliness can be experienced across the age spectrum. That many adolescents say that they feel alone, by themselves, cut off from the surroundings around them. The upshot of the research, as I've mentioned, loneliness can occur across the age spectrum. It's not something that's demographically specific to a particular group. So the finding is this, based on the research, that if you have fellowship in your life, then this will lead to, in all probability, a 50% reduction in dying early. Now, that's the upshot of the research. What is the teaching from God's Word? We'll see this in a moment as we explore it together. Explore the powerful positive force of fellowship. The teaching succinctly and very clearly put is this, that if you are engaged in fellowship, then in all probability, you'll live longer. You'll live longer. Eschew fellowship. Cut it out of your life. All I need is just a mountaintop. I need to be alone. You're sealing your own physical, emotional, and spiritual fate to shorter years in life, not longer. Now, fellowship is one of these QOL dimensions. It is a quality of life factor. It helps life. It makes it better. It uplifts our lives. We're happier for fellowship, never sadder. Interestingly, Scripture again emphasizes the work of fellowship in creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Fellowship amongst those three. Consequently, Scripture clearly highlights, let us, not let me, let only me, I'm the only one, let us create man in our image. We came into existence through fellowship. Without fellowship, I seriously question if creation would have happened. We see also that fellowship is the work of the Trinity in the New Testament. Notice this beautiful, beautiful verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, koinonia, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What a wonderful blessing Saul, Brother Paul, sought to bestow upon the church at Corinth. Now there is an emphasis in Scripture. I trust that we can appreciate this. And it is on our Koine Greek word, koinonia. Now we know this word. We've heard it off and on, here and there. And koinonia means a unity. It means a bond. It means something in common. It means also something along the line of community and the idea of what we share. All of this is encapsulated in the concept, the Bible teaching of koinonia. And this is why it's so important in our lives. We can look here at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. What does the Apostle Paul talk about there? He talks about very simply, very clearly, the fellowship of the gospel. The fellowship of the good news of Jesus. And notice here what Luke says about James and John and Simon. He uses the word that they were partners. And the Greek word is koinonia. They were partners in a fishing venture. And we are partners as Christians in the work of Christ similarly. 1 John 1 and 3. That which we've seen, heard, we declare that to you. We are witnesses to what we've seen and what we've heard, that you also may have koinonia with us, and truly our koinonia is with the Father and with the Son. Fellowship, a common bond, unity, a sense of deep community. Now, as a result, there's some areas where we don't need fellowship. That's right. As much as I am making and staking the claim for fellowship being dominant in the Lord's body, the Church of Christ, there's also some areas where we do not need to be involved or engaged in fellowship under any circumstances. And we can see here, we're not to have fellowship with those that are determined to walk their own way and walk without Christ and walk away from Christ. That's not our way. There are those who practice lawlessness, who seek not to follow the will of God. We don't have fellowship with that. That's not our way. And we can't have fellowship with demons. Now we can talk about all of the different signs. We can talk about a lot of different things that are not astronomy, but astrological. These are things that don't come from the Bible. These are things in which we have no fellowship. That's not a part of us. We have only that part in our lives in fellowship with God, who leads us and directs us and guides us through His Word and through His Spirit where He wants us to go. And as Christians, we want to go there. That's our mission. We cannot share in other people's sins. We can love them. We can encourage them. We can support them. But we cannot, as Christians, say that your sin is right. Can't say that. If we do, we have fellowship with error. That's not the kind of fellowship we're to have. John also brings out, as we've studied in 2 John, that we have to be very thoughtful of not making a person who is teaching false doctrine, not to make them think that we approve of everything that they do and say and teach. We can't have fellowship with error again. And so fellowship is truly through Christ. And koinonia here involves a person's relationship with God, with Christ, with brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have fellowship with the Son. We have fellowship with Jesus. We should be very much thankful to God each day, as we saw here when Randy led us through the Lord's Supper earlier. We need to have thoughts that encompass and bring in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on a daily basis. That's fellowship with Jesus. Do I have fellowship with Jesus every part of every day, some part during that day, do I have fellowship with my Master? See, we need that. We need to develop that spiritual awareness and strength in our lives. And then also 2 Corinthians 13, as we've seen here, talks about koinonia, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And those in Christ are partakers of the divine nature. And also we receive the things of God's Spirit through fellowship. Very, very important. Not surprisingly, therefore, we see the early church. What is one of their dominant characteristics? We see here at the end of the book of chapter 2 in the book of Acts that they ate together, they met together, they met in homes, they met in the temple. Now, brethren, sometimes get location specific here. This is not the time to become a real estate agent. I mean that very kindly. Luke is not talking about location, location, location. Luke is talking about fellowship, fellowship, and fellowship. Have fellowship wherever it is. Be together. Be with brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we need the encouragement. We need the support. Scripture is very clear, it seems to me, therefore, that when you have fellowship, you're most likely to be stronger in living the Christian life, not without it. Not without it. And so the most beautiful unity of all is found in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite verses, passages rather, if not, in the Bible is this one in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Look at this beautiful, beautiful passage. That if you are in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized by immersion into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You've put on Christ. Christ is a part of your life. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. There's neither Indian or Chinese. There's neither American or European. There's neither North American and South American and Central American. There's neither Central Africa or South Africa. You're all one in Christ. Continue the thinking the Apostle Paul establishes here. So yes, if we are in Christ, then there's a key part of one another that we can understand, appreciate, encourage, love, and support. Notice the Apostle Paul here in Philippians 3, and I'll just refer to it briefly. Paul says, you can look at my life, you can see all the things that I've accomplished from a human standpoint. And there were some brothers and sisters who were talking the cultural, social dimension of saying, in essence, because I have this, I'm better than you. And because I have experienced this and you haven't, you don't understand me. Paul says, look at all these things I have in terms of human accomplishments, and I want you to know that they're all trash. The only thing that matters is knowing Christ. And when we have brothers and sisters focused on knowing Jesus more fully and more completely, we will have a unity together, we will have a meeting of the minds, we will be of one mind, and God can richly bless this church far more abundantly than if we atomize ourselves into little cultural units. And they faced this challenge in the early church. The Gentiles were saying, you don't understand us, to the Hebrew brethren. The Hebrew brethren were saying, you don't understand us. They were saying that to the Gentile brethren. And Paul said, it doesn't matter. Only Christ matters. Only the Lord Jesus. Because He's the one through His blood that binds us all together. I would say, therefore, as I conclude this point, and as I mentioned, I did want to spend a little time on it, just as a suggestion, I think it might be wonderful to have 2018 be the year of fellowship for us. There's so much division out there in our community. There's so much atomization. And here, in the body of Christ, we can demonstrate, regardless of all of our backgrounds, regardless of all of our social traditions, that Jesus can bring about a beauty in the lives of people through fellowship that simply cannot be accomplished any other way. Cannot be done. I'll conclude the last points rather quickly. The force also awakens to help us with temptation. And this is the teaching of Hebrews chapter 5, also all through the first few chapters there, that Jesus is a high priest who's experienced everything that we've experienced. This is reassuring. This is comforting. This is strengthening to us because we have a Savior that understands us. Understands us more than anyone else. And so we see here in Ephesians that God is able to provide spiritual strength to the inner person. Why is this important to us in our society today? I submit to you, it's because the opioid crisis. The opioid crisis where we have people that are completely dominated by a substance. And they need an inner strength that God provides that gives them a foundation, a platform to begin to move forward through a spiritual process of overcoming that degrading domination of the opioids. He'll help us with our temptations. I'm so thankful for that. I can't speak for anyone else, but I think we all have our temptations that confront us, our own spiritual demons, if you will, and God will help us if we'll let Him. Will we let Him? That's the question. And James says you can't blame God. Someone says, well, look, this temptation, God gave this to me to test me. Now, testing is different from temptation. Testing always has a positive outcome. Temptation generally has a negative outcome. But you cannot blame that temptation on God. Sometimes we get angry with Him. We want to blame Him. But the real truth of the matter is, the seed of the temptation resides within us. That's where it resides. And I love this passage from Romans chapter 8, where it says that our spirits bear witness with His spirit, that our spirits unite. And that's a form of fellowship, again, in ways that we can deal with temptation. And God's spirit is within us. The strength that He provides. He has poured out His spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That spirit says, God owns us, and I want Him to own me, every part of me. I would say finally now that the spirit, the force awakens so that we can do God's work. Now, why is it, brothers and sisters in Christ, that many times, here's what we do. We focus on our limited abilities. That's what we focus on. And if you focus on your limited abilities and I focus on mine, there ain't much of God's work that'll get done. It just won't. It can't. Because we have not engaged the Father's blessings in that work. However, when we open ourselves up to His strength and power, then we're going to do more for Him in more ways. In 2018, we need to unleash His power. I'm not sure why brothers and sisters want to constrain and hold and detain that power. But let's claim it. God wants us to have it. It's ours. It's His blessing. And we can see then that Jesus, as he looked at them, says, yes, this is impossible with you. It's impossible. But if you will come to God, all things will be possible. And I love this. Notice, immeasurably more than we think or ask. And I suppose we think and ask at times because it's sort of the game like, God, I'll give you this if you'll give me this. I'll give you a little more, but I want a lot more. Let's not go there. That's an immature process. But let's, under no circumstances, be afraid to claim the power that God wants this great church to have. And let that power be unleashed in our lives. I'm grateful, and I've mentioned this, that we are a church that thinks outbound. We're not inbound all the time. We face challenges when we're only thinking inbound. There are religious groups that think only inbound, and I'll tell you what's happening to them. They lose their young people. Number two, they don't grow. And number three, they begin to diminish. It's a negative cycle you don't want to be in. And that's why when Jesus ended his teaching and ended his ministry as such, before he ascended into heaven, he gave us the Great Commission. And the essence of the commission is to be outbound thinking that we're here to reach out for others. And that in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, it says that the love of Christ compels us. And that's where we can see that we're like the Father when we're motivated by that great emotion, of love. It is the emotion we need. So we need to continue to connect to the community. We don't need to diminish that role. And we are, in sum, to be a positive force for good in this community. That's one of the reasons why we're here. Notice what Jesus said here in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew. He says, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. In other words, what he is saying is the community is better for us being here. Indeed it is. It is far better for us being here. So I would close. Have you obeyed Jesus in your personal life? Have you become a New Testament Christian? The plan of salvation God has given us, it's motivated by His love and His love for you, and you in particular. We need to put Christ on in baptism, as we've mentioned, become a Christian, put Him on in by immersion, be baptized for the remission of our sins, confess Jesus as our personal Lord. But here's some New Year's resolutions for you. Number one, I resolve to become a New Testament Christian if I'm not. Number two, I resolve to engage more in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't run from your spiritual family. Run to your spiritual family. They're there for you, and their arms are waiting for you. I resolve to do more of God's work in my life. Amen to that. And I resolve to participate in outreach to the community. And I resolve to encourage and spiritually support my brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever your spiritual need, my friend, my brother and sister in Christ, we encourage you to stand and sing.